I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to our scripture reading today. It's found in Matthew chapter 6, a well-known passage where Jesus addresses a problem that probably not many of you have, but maybe a couple of you, anxiety. anybody ever battle anxiety? Jesus has few things to teach us about that, so we want to listen to him as he does so today. So we're going to begin reading in verse 19 of Matthew chapter 6. Hear now the word of God. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. May God bless to our hearts this reading of his word. I really want us to focus most of our attention today on that well-known 33rd verse, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I became familiar with that verse initially when I was a brand new Christian. I was 18 years old, and I was a little anxious about the whole dating courtship kind of scene as a Christian. So I sought out counsel from an older, wiser, mature Christian man, and he gave me this verse. And he said, Brad, you know, you need to seek first God's kingdom, and then just trust God for all these normal things like needing a good wife. Well, that helped for a time. It was good counsel. It helped me for a time until I had another troubling thought. And my troubling thought was, now, wait a minute. If I'm seeking first God's kingdom just to get a good wife, doesn't that mean that what I'm really seeking is a good wife and just kind of using God to get there? And so I was kind of thrown into this cycle of questioning and confusion, and I didn't know how to get out of it, quite honestly. Thankfully, God gave me a good wife, even though I didn't know how to get everything right and do everything right, so he's bigger than our confusion. But it kind of brings us back to this verse. What exactly is Jesus talking about here? Let me just make a few observations about this to kind of get us started in this text. You'll notice, the first observation I want to make is you'll notice that Jesus is giving us a contrast here between seeking what the Gentiles or pagans is kind of the meaning here, what the pagans seek after, namely things in this world. Pagans, Jesus says, they run after just the necessities of life. Their life is a carousel of trying to provide just the basics of life. To update it a little bit, from Jesus' day, they're concerned with paychecks, 401ks, Social Security, stock market returns. All of those things preoccupy their attention. And then Jesus contrasts that with what he says needs to occupy our ambitions, our desires, and that is the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So there's a contrast there. That's the first thing I want you to just notice about the text. Here's a second thing to notice about it. It's not the first contrast that Jesus offers in this passage. It's actually the fourth of four. And in all of these contrasts, he contrasts two things, and he urges us to make a choice for the right thing by warning us of what will happen if we choose the wrong thing. Okay? So the first contrast, and we're going to look at all four of these in a little greater detail, is between locating your treasure, storing your treasure on earth or in heaven. And the bad thing that happens if you store it on earth is that you lose it all. The second contrast is between light and darkness. And the bad thing that happens is if you go the darkness route, your whole life is filled with darkness. That one's the most confusing. I'll explain that one a little bit later. The third one is who you serve. Everyone must serve either God or money. And if you, the bad consequence is if you choose money, you come to despise God. The fourth one is between running after the things the pagans run after, things that just the necessities of life, or seeking first God's kingdom. And if you make the wrong choice and run after the things the pagans run after, the bad result is a life filled with anxiety. So those are the observations to kind of get us started here. Now, let me state all of this in a little bit different way. I believe what Jesus is contrasting here in all four of these sets of two is big story living with little story living. Do you know what I mean by those two things? Little story living is when you're satisfied with things like the pagans are. You know, I just want a paycheck. I just want to get through life. And that's it. Big story living has grander desires and a larger vision. It sees further into bigger things. It sees that I'm not put here just to survive for 60, 70, 80, 90 years and then pass on. I'm put here for bigger, more grand things than that. Have you heard the old story about the guy who approached three stonemasons who were at work, and he asked them all three what they were doing? And the first one, living in a little story, said, "I'm working so I can get paid today." The next one had a little bit bigger story, but still a little story. He said, "I'm building this wall." The third one saw things more truly than the first two. He said, "I'm building a grand cathedral." You see, God asks us to remember the big story that he calls us to live in and to repent of little story living. So that's what this text is all about, and I just want to talk about the four contrasts that we see Jesus make here. I'm going to just go quickly over the first three and spend most of our time on the fourth one, simply because that's where Jesus spends most of his time as well. All of them kind of relate to money as well, if you'll notice. The little story living is, in every case, a wrong relationship to money. So the first one, the big story living with our treasure. Jesus doesn't contrast here having treasure versus not having treasure. The contrast is between where you store your treasure, either in heaven or on earth. And if you store your treasure on earth, Jesus says, two bad things happen. Number one, you'll lose it because thieves are here on the earth. Things rust. Moths eat clothes. There's a process of decay that happens with things, with treasures stored on the earth. Jesus says, if your vision is little, if your life is comprehended and expressed just through things in this life, you're going to lose it. And then the second bad thing that happens, Jesus says, is that your heart gets led astray. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if your treasure is here on the earth, where is your heart going to be? It's going to be on earthly things as well. Your desires, your emotions, all of that will be centered just on things on the earth, and you are setting yourself up for grand disappointment. You were created for more. What is this talking about? You know, I've kind of been speaking metaphorically, like Jesus speaks here, but what precisely does it mean to store up treasures on earth? Does that mean that we can't have savings accounts? No, I'm pretty sure that's not what it means, because in the book of Proverbs, the ant is held up as an example to us all. And what does the ant do? The ant has a savings account. They store up food in times of plenty for times of need. So Jesus isn't saying here, don't have savings account, cash in your 401k and give all the money away. That's not what he's saying. I believe the treasures stored on the earth refers to a self-focused life. You see, it's a little story because it's comprehended by just your own little life. It says, you know, everything is about me, about my desires. And so I'm storing up things just for my life, to make it better and more comfortable. That's storing up treasures on the earth. What then does it mean to store up treasures in heaven? It means to lift your eyes from that little perspective of just me and lift them higher and see what God is about and what He's doing. It means to live as if there is something after your body gets buried 6 feet underground. And what is it that lasts beyond the grave? Well, you can't take your money with you to heaven, but you will take yourself. And so one of the things that lasts is Christ-like character. So to store up treasures in heaven, I think, is to value Christ-likeness in this life. It's to value what Paul said abides. Remember that famous passage in 1 Corinthians 13, faith, hope, and love? These three abide. Lots of other things we might spend our efforts on won't, but that will abide. I think it means to store up treasures in heaven means to value people as those who are eternal. It means that everyone spends an eternity in heaven or in hell. And if we're living the big story, you see, it means we approach people in our lives with that in mind. And I think specifically what that means is that we make sure we have space in our lives for people who don't know Jesus yet. It means that we pray for those people. It means that we learn how to share the gospel with them. It means that we take the risk of doing that. We store up treasures in heaven. That's a treasure for heaven when someone repents and comes to faith in Jesus. So that's big story living with our with respect to our treasures. The next one I think is probably the most opaque of these contrast. It concerns light and darkness. And Jesus says here that the eye is the organ through which light enters the body. And if the eye is good, the whole body is filled with light. If the eye is bad, the whole body is filled with darkness. Now, how does this fit in this whole pattern of contrast Jesus has been talking about? Well, let me just back up and kind of explain sort of what's happening here. Jesus is saying that the eye is a very small organ, but its health affects more than the eye. It affects the whole body. If your eye is good, light comes into your whole body, and the whole body benefits from that, right? You don't bump into things. How many things require good sight? If your eye is bad, it doesn't just affect your eye. You don't just say, yeah, my eye is bad, but everything else is fine. No, it brings blindness to the whole life, and that affects the entire life. And so what does it mean, then, to have a good eye or a bad eye? The word that's translated bad eye could be translated an evil eye. And I think that opens up the meaning here, because in there's a Jewish idiom that's the evil eye. And the evil eye in Jewish idiomatic expression means a covetous, stingy eye. And that fits the context, because every single one of these contrasts, Jesus is talking about money and little story living by just being focused in on money. And so that fits. So what Jesus is saying here, the eye is the organ of vision. You see the future. And Jesus is saying, what future do you see for yourself? Is a good future, as you see it, just one where you've got a really, healthy seven-figure balance in your 401k? Is that the extent of your vision? Then your eye is bad. And you see, it brings darkness into your whole life. In other words, Jesus is speaking ironically here when he says, if then the light in you is darkness, what he's saying is you only think there's light in you, but if your heart is filled with covetousness, your whole soul is actually filled with darkness. You're living in a small story, and it's bringing darkness to your whole life. And what's even worse is that you don't even know you're living in darkness. The third contrast is having the right master. It's possible to have more than one employer, but you can't have more than one master. Because masters require complete allegiance. And so you have to decide. To update the metaphor some, we would say that, you can only have one driver in every car. You can't have two drivers in a car. I guess you could have a backseat driver, but that doesn't really count. Every car has to be driven by only one driver. Every person has to have only one master in their life. It's just a question of who that master is. And Jesus says it's going to be one of two things. It's going to be God, or it's going to be money. Now, I can imagine somebody saying, now, wait a minute. I just do what I want. I don't have a master. I'm my own master. No, nobody else is going to tell me what to do. Well, if you just do what you want, you know, the problem is it takes money to do what you want, right? And so if you say, I just do what I want, that's just another way of saying money is my master. I take orders from money, not from God. And the outcome of that, Jesus says, is that you're going to despise one or the other. If you choose God as your master, you despise money. Now, what does that mean? It means that that in your mind, money is diminished. It loses its all-important status. And you say, yeah, you know, I appreciate it when I have money, but it's not my life. Or if you go the opposite direction and you choose money as your master, you're forced. It's inevitable. You will come to despise God. You will say, what I really need in life is money. And God, if you can give me more money, then, you know, I'll like you. And I'll do, you know, I'll do what I need to get more money from you, God. But what I really want is money from you, God. That's despising God. Someone said to me years ago, they said, well, the reason I tithe is so I can do whatever I want with the 90% I have left. They were buying God off. They're saying, God, I'll give you this tithe so I can, and this person was actually very stingy and greedy and had a lot of money and felt like they had permission to do whatever they wanted with that 90% because they tithed to God. What were they doing? They were living in a little story that was all about their own money, and they were despising God because they had chosen the wrong master. And then we come to this fourth contrast. And Jesus spends most of his time on that. And again, it's that contrast between running around, running after, and maybe this rings true to you, you know, the rat race that is completely absorbed in providing necessities of life to the point that there is no time left for God. Jesus says that's the way the pagans live. And it's a little story. It is not appropriate for my children. Because it's contrasted with living in God's big story. God is doing more in this world than providing for your little needs. He does that. But he's doing way more than that, and he invites us to partner with him in doing that. Now, I used to read this verse incorrectly. I used to read it as if it was kind of mutual back scratching between me and God. You know, God, I'll scratch your back by seeking first your kingdom, and you scratch my back by providing my needs for me. That's not the right way to read this text. God is doing all the back scratching here, okay? When God says, seek first my kingdom, he's not saying that because he needs us. He's not saying, oh, if you don't work on my kingdom, what's going to happen with my kingdom? It's going to all fall apart. God doesn't need us for his kingdom. He can bring about his reign entirely without us. But he chooses not to do so. He chooses to use us in this grand endeavor of bringing about the kingdom of God's peace to this world. And he does it not because he needs us, but because we need him. We need something big to live for. And then God says, and then I'll also throw in this satisfaction of all your desires. You know, God says, I know you need food. I know you need clothes. And I'll give you that as well. So God gives us two things here. He gives us a big desire, a big ambition to live for. You know, we need that. You know, our problem is not that our desires are too big, it's that our desires are too little. And when your desires are too little, what happens is that you lose meaning in life, you lose hope, and life becomes just pure drudgery, getting through the day, and you don't even remember why you're getting through the day, just to go to sleep and get up and live another meaningless day. That's little story living. And God says, no, there's way more going on than that. There's this big story of my kingdom is coming. My righteousness is being established on the earth, and it will come. And you get the privilege of being part of it. And if you don't live for that big story, what is going to happen in your life, Jesus says, is that you are going to be filled with anxiety. A symptom of little story living is anxiety. If the essence of life is just the provision of your necessities, there's a lot of stuff going on that could threaten that. And your life is going to be filled with anxiety. So Jesus spends a lot of ink here in this area of helping us with our anxieties. Now, let's be honest, we all battle anxieties. We have those 2 a.m. panic attacks, you know, where we wake up and then all of a sudden, I think the devil brings these things to us, and we just start worrying about things. And we can't even get back to sleep. We're so worried about these things. And so Jesus gives us some help in dealing with our anxieties, because he wants us to get out of this little story living and get into his big story. So two things he says that we need that encourages our faith, and two features of the kind of faith that gets rid of anxiety. And the first one is to know and trust that we have a Father who is both able and willing to help us. And Jesus takes us to nature to make his point here. So he starts with the birds. He says, let's consider the birds of the air. The birds have some real disadvantages. One of the disadvantages of birds is that they don't have savings accounts, okay? They don't sow or reap. They don't have this abundant harvest where they have an overage that they can then store up in a savings account for the future. Birds don't do that. They have to forage every single day for that day's food. And Jesus says, my Father in heaven provides for them every single day. Do you know how many birds there are in the world? I didn't know this, so I Googled it. Google knows. Google says between 200 and 400 billion birds on the earth. That's like 50 birds for every person. And God knows them all and provides for every single one of them. And then here's Jesus' point. Listen, he says, even though the birds have that disadvantage of not having a savings account, they have another big disadvantage. They're not loved like you are. You have a Father. If God does that for birds, don't you know he's going to do it far more for you? Jesus didn't die for birds. He loved his image bearers, his people, enough to die for them. He didn't die for birds. He died for us. He loves us. He's going to take care of us. And then Jesus goes to flowers. The lilies of the field. They too have a grand disadvantage. They can't work. They're fixed. They're planted in the ground. They can't get up and go to work every day. They don't toil. They don't spin. A man's work, a woman's work in Jesus' day. And yet, God provides splendidly for them. Look at the beauty of their clothes, Jesus says. And that, in spite of the fact that they only live a few days in that resplendent beauty. You, by contrast, Jesus says, you can go to work, and what's even more significant is that you last for an eternity. And you have a Father in heaven who loves you. So Jesus says, remember, God is able and willing. Don't forget that. He will care for your needs. It doesn't mean that you can stop work, okay, because that's the normal means God uses to provide for us. It doesn't mean that there won't be suffering. Sometimes our Father leads us into times of suffering, but even there, He cares for us. He deals with us in tender ways that once it's over, we're so thankful for what God has done for us and provided for us. God cares for His children. He is able and willing. And then the second feature of this faith that becomes toxic to anxiety is that it trusts God in the present. Notice how Jesus concludes. He says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Have you ever had the experience I've had where you will worry about something for weeks, and then you finally get down to doing something about it, and in 30 minutes, you've taken care of the whole thing? Has that ever been your experience before? It's been mine more than I can count. You see, Jesus is telling us here, he said, listen, I'm sovereign over your days, and I have given you today, and there are callings I have for you today. There are tasks for you to accomplish today that will require my grace in your life. Focus on those and trust me for today. Don't waste your effort, your energy, in anxiety about something that will happen tomorrow. Because if you do that, what happens? You lose your focus on today because your energy is diverted to tomorrow, which you can do nothing about, okay? But what you can do something about is today. What does God have for you today? Trust Him. Give yourself to that completely, trusting in the grace of God for today, believing that when that need arises tomorrow, there will be tomorrow's grace for that tomorrow, but not tomorrow's grace today. That's the point Jesus is making. Well, there's another application I want us to focus on later in this sermon. We're going to do it as we take the Lord's Supper in just a few minutes. So let me pray for us now. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to join you in the really big story that you're all about. So we ask for your help to trust you, to live in this big story with you, to repent of little story living, to repent of the anxiety that comes in such living. So help us now, we pray. Even as we give to you these gifts of our tithes and our offerings, oh Father, we could use this money to store away more treasure on the earth, but we give it to you gladly because you promised to care for our needs. Thank you for that. Bless these gifts now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to the Lord's table, I want to point out the importance of vision. Vision is what we see as a desirable future. The Lord's table portrays the desirable future. It's fellowship with our Lord Jesus. It's feasting at His table. And it is a provision provided for us at great cost to Jesus Himself. His own life, His own body broken, His own blood shed. So as we partake of these elements, I want to encourage you to meditate on two things stemming from the sermon. And this is the application for us. Number one, I want to encourage you to repent of any little story living in your life. Of aiming too low, desires that are too small, that are centered just on this life. As God brings that to mind, just repent of that. And secondly, I want you to hear the whisper of God to you, where he says to you, you're far more valuable to me than birds and flowers. Trust me, I will provide for you. Let Jesus promise, minister to your anxieties. Feed on him as we celebrate his goodness to us.